Way back in 1965, Jackie DeShannon recorded a song that was written by Hal David and Burke Bacharach entitled, "What the World Needs Now is Love." It peaked at number 7 on the music charts in the United States, while in Canada it went all the way to number 1. 2 years later, the Beatles released a single, "All You Need Is Love," and it topped sales charts in Britain, the United States, and many other countries. It became really an anthem for the counterculture's embrace of flower power philosophy. And yet, all these years later, despite all of our advances in science and technology, in which we've tried to make life easier and better, these two songs still ring true. What the world needs now is still love. And all you really need is love. These popular songs merely echo what the Bible has taught for centuries. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, love each other deeply." I like the way the New Living Translation renders this. "Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other." Notice the emphasis. Above all, most important. Not just something optional. Oh, if you get around to it. This is the highest priority. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter which we know as the love chapter, the last verse reads, "Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." The Apostle John wrote in 2 John verses 5 and 6, "I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, the command that is that you walk in love." Now, I'm sure that sounds like circular reasoning, right? To love is to obey, and to obey is to love. But it just shows how intricately together these two concepts are. We cannot love without obedience. We cannot obey without love. And that's not just the opinion of these three men. They got their idea from Jesus himself. In that passage that was just read for us, Mark chapter 12. This is a period of time where the various teachers were trying to trip Jesus up. They were trying to find some way of embarrassing him or driving a wedge between some of his followers. And we're told that one of the teachers of the law heard them debating. And he said, "Of all the commandments, which one is the most important?" And Jesus replied, "The most important one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Now, understand, this question posed to Jesus was not a multiple choice with 3 or 4 options. The experts in the law had determined that there were 613 commandments that must be kept. 365 were negative, "thou shalt not." 248 were positive. And one of their favorite exercises was discussing which was the greatest. I mean, that's like getting people together and asking, "What's your favorite color? What's your favorite song? What's your favorite movie?" Right? "What's your favorite sports team?" Lots of opinions, lots of options. And sometimes people hold these opinions very strongly. And anytime you discuss the greatest of anything, if you choose one, you're going to alienate people who don't agree with you, right? And I'm sure that's what this person was trying to do. If you choose one, you're going to turn off a whole lot of other people. But Jesus did answer that question. And he begins by quoting one of the best known statements to any Jew. It is called in the Hebrew the Shema. It's the first word in Hebrew of Deuteronomy 6:4, which means hear. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. It became a Jewish confession of faith. It was recited by pious Jews every morning and every evening. To this day, it still begins every synagogue service. So this was very well known to everybody that Jesus spoke to. And the command is to love God. Now, to this commandment, Jesus added another commandment from Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. You say, okay, Jesus, hold on. He asked for the greatest commandment, you gave him two. But notice, at the very end of this passage, he says, there is no commandment, singular, greater than these. So they actually form one commandment. And the commandment is to love. Love God first and foremost, love one another. And it's actually one command because when we love God, we are going to love others. It's very difficult to love others without loving God. And so this is actually two parts of one commandment. And Jesus said this is the greatest commandment of all. So we basically have two tasks in life. Love God, love others. So why is it that we as humans, and particularly Christians, fail so much at doing this? Why is it that what the world needs now is still love? We say all you need is love, and yet we're not projecting that. Why is it? We as Christians have an answer for pain-filled people in crisis-filled world. The bright light in the darkness of a hurting generation is the person of Jesus Christ, his message of love and forgiveness. We have the answer. We believe it wholeheartedly. We proclaim it with passion and conviction. And yet, it seems like we're not making much of a difference. Why does the world seem to be getting worse while the church seems to be getting irrelevant? And I think the answer is seen in a poll that was taken by the George Barna Group. 91% of unbelievers feel that the church is not sensitive to their needs. They're not feeling the love coming from us. And if that's not bad enough, 74% of Christians feel that the church is not sensitive to their needs. Even people within the church feel a lack of love from the church. And to quote Scripture, my friends, this should not be. That's not the way it ought to be. If we should be really good at anything as followers of Jesus, it ought to be in loving, right? Loving God and loving each other. Somehow we've missed the boat. How have we done that? Well, to put it bluntly, I think that in our desire to be right, we've often left out the most important thing. As the church, we have the right views on sin. We embrace the right concepts of truth. We proclaim the right steps of salvation. But if we do it without love, if we forget why we do what we do, if it just becomes a duty, a responsibility, something we have to do, we've lost the sense of love. We've lost the very thing that connects us to the people we're trying to reach. And what is so sad is to think that 3/4 of Christians inside the church don't feel the love. I think that's where we've missed the boat. This great commandment to love God and to love others, it defines the true identity of those who are called His church. Love should be at the very heart of what we do. Jesus told His followers in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now catch this. "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." We've missed that, haven't we? I think we've substituted a whole lot of other things to end that verse. "By this all men will know you are Christians if you carry your Bible everywhere you go. If you go to church every Sunday, even when it's 11 below zero. If you memorize the scripture and you can quote it, word perfect." That's not what Jesus said. He said, what people are going to know about you is if you love each other. He didn't even say by loving God. Because let's face it, loving God's the easy part, right? It's loving each other that can present a problem from time to time. And yet, that's what Jesus said was the badge of the Christian. You want people to recognize you as my follower? You need to love each other. And that is what drew people into the early church. They didn't have beautiful buildings. They didn't have wonderful worship teams. They didn't have slick audiovisual. None of the things that churches do today to try to bring people in and keep them coming. What caused the church to grow in the first century? They loved each other. And I tell you, when we learn to love God and love each other, that is going to draw people in. There are plenty of churches across our land that are beautiful. There are many people who will come and say, "I'm going to check that out." But the reason they come back is not the beauty of the building. It's not the state-of-the-art technology. It's not even how good the sermon might be. It's when you walk through the door, do you feel welcomed? Do you feel loved? And if the answer to that is yes, there's a really good chance they're going to come back. If the answer is no, there's just as good a chance they won't. It's all about love. When we lose love, we really lose sight of what church is all about. Now, I'm not trying to get legalistic about this. Warren Wiersbe writes, "We don't live by rules, but by relationships. A loving relationship to God that enables a loving relationship with others." But do we? That's the question. So as we're considering this overall question, why church? Why do we do this? Why do we come out week after week? Why do we invest the time and the money and the energy to this thing called church? This morning I want to consider the great commandment. This is why we do what we do. It should be how we do what we do. And if we were to do it the way God has in his word, we're going to see the church grow. So first, I want to consider this concept that we are to love totally. We are to love totally. If you go back to that passage in Mark chapter 12, look at verse 30 and see how many times the word all appears. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Four times Jesus repeats that word, all. It is the total response of love to the Lordship of God. He is the one and only God, not only of Israel, but the whole world and of each individual. God lays rightful claim to every facet of our personality. He speaks of the heart, which I take to mean our emotions. The soul, that's our will. That's what ultimately chooses our course of action. The mind is our intellect. And the strength is our body. Really, the personality is made up of the mind, the heart, and the will. And when the will decides, the body carries it out. And God says, I'm laying claim to all of them. I want your mind. I want your heart. I want your soul. I want your strength. And I don't want just part of it. I don't want the leftovers. I want it all. And God certainly deserves everything we think, do, and say. And that means that nothing comes before God. Even good things. Like Abraham, we must be willing to sacrifice anything that could come before God. We read in 1 John 5:21, dear children, keep yourself from idols. And we think, okay, I've got that one. I mean, I don't have any statues that I pray to, you know. I'm good. I don't have idols, right? But I really like the way the New Living Translation puts that same verse. It says, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. Oh, that's a different story, isn't it? We're not just talking about some object that we bow down to and worship. Anything that can take God's place in our heart, that's an idol. And that can be a good thing. That can be a spouse. That can be a child. That can be a friend. That can be a career. It can even be serving God. Yeah, you heard me right. It is possible to put our service to God before God. You want a good example of that? Look back at the scribes and the Pharisees. They had done precisely that. They spent all of their time and all of their effort serving God, but they missed God. So it is possible even to do that. Idols can be anything in our hearts, minds, or lives that we elevate above the living God. Any object of devotion that distracts us from Christ. Any sin that separates us from reconciliation and intimacy with Him. Any good work that we perform to try to gain His favor, which we only receive by grace through faith. Any person that we adore more than God. Any truth claim we prefer to God's inspired word. Any of these things can take God's place in our lives and they become an idol. And now God is second or third in our lives. And He's not willing to accept that. Christ, and Christ alone should be the object of our priorities, our passions, and our pursuits. Anything else needs to take second place to this intimate, obedient, loving relationship to Him. But Jesus is not done. Not only does He say, love God, He says, love your neighbor as yourself. He's connecting that vertical love of God with that horizontal love with each other. To claim to love God while not loving people, or vice versa, is a contradiction. These two necessarily go together. To love God passionately is to pursue His glory with our total being, everything we have. And to love our neighbor is to passionately and righteously seek their best interests. 1 Peter 1:22 puts it, love each other deeply from the heart. Not just, well, I'm going to do it because I have to. Love. It's got to come from within. We are to love totally. Second, we are to love truthfully. What do I mean by that? I want you to turn to John's first letter, 1 John, where these concepts of love and truth are often paired together. Begin in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. We know that we have come to love. We know we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Here we see the concepts love and truth brought together. If our claim to follow Jesus is true, then we are going to love as Jesus did. Back in John 14, 15, Jesus told His disciples, if you love me, you will obey what I command. The flip side of that is also true. If you're not going to obey what I command, don't tell me you love me. Don't tell me you're a follower if you're not going to do what I say. Say, okay, we've got to obey God if we're going to live by the truth. So what does that mean? Well, we saw this earlier, 2 John 6. This is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. And what is that command? His command is that we walk in love. All right, so in order to be truthful, we must love. But what does it mean to love others? While we're in 1 John, turn over to chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? I want to know what love is? Well, here's the answer. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Once again, love and truth together. How do we do this? It's not just by what we say. Again, words are easy. You know, we can say we love all we want. How do we prove it? How do we demonstrate that love? By our actions. And it doesn't have to be something grandiose. If you simply see someone in need and you meet that need, that's love. Sometimes that's financial. Sometimes that's material. Sometimes it's simply emotional. You connect with them. You give them your time and attention. And that communicates love. But it's more than just words. It has to do with our actions. And there's times when that's going to be inconvenient. Sometimes it's going to be unpopular. It might be without return. But to love our neighbor is to decide to compassionately and righteously seek his or her well-being. That's what it means to love. It's to serve. It's to meet the needs of someone else. In the very next chapter in 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know love God, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God loves us, and we are to reflect that love to those around us. And when we don't, we betray the fact that we really don't know God. Because to know God is to love God, and to love God is to love one another. He concludes the chapter in verse 19. "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar." John was not one to pull punches. He just says it like it is. "For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Going back to what Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That was not an either or. That was not choose one. In order to do one, we must do the other. So loving God, loving each other, that is what it means to fulfill the great commandment. We can't pick and choose one without the other. To truly love God, we must love each other. And that brings us to our final thought. We are to love together. And this, I think, is really where the church comes into the picture. We're asking this question: why church? Why do I need the church? Can't I live the Christian life on my own? Can't I follow Jesus by myself? And the answer to that, I believe, is no. We cannot live the Christian life alone. This past week, I read something that really made me stop. I had to reread it and really think it over. It said this: "We are biblically incorrect when we assert that God is all we need." Whoa. Sounds like heresy to me. What's this about, right? Huh? What's he saying? And then he went on to explain. Yes, God is the ultimate source for meeting all our needs. We understand both biblically and experientially the need for God. Nothing else. Not possessions or position, not success, not another person can fill that void that 17th century French physicist Blaise Pascal referred to as that God-shaped vacuum within every soul. God and God alone can bring peace and order to the human heart. We know it, we feel it, we live it, we preach it. Simply stated, people need God. And yet, we read in Genesis 2:18, God says it is not good for the man to be alone. And let me remind you, this is before the fall. This is before sin. God had created this man perfect. He had put him in a perfect environment, and he said, there's something missing. In fact, this is the first time in the book of Genesis where God says something is not good. And it's the fact that his man, his human being, was alone. And so he created a complement, a companion for Adam. Now I know some are going to point to Philippians 4:13. "I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." And if that's all Paul needed, that's all I need. Jesus and me, we can do it. I don't need anybody else. I don't need the church. I don't need other people. I can just follow Jesus. It's a whole lot simpler that way. That might make logical sense, but it's not biblically true. See, what happens there is we equate a sense of self-reliance with spiritual maturity. As long as I am walking in constant fellowship with God, as long as I love God completely and exercise enough faith, I don't need anyone else. But that's not what Paul was trying to say. See, we often read that verse, we'll quote that verse, and then we stop. We don't put it in its context. Because if you read the very next verse, verse 14, he says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." Oh yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but boy, I'm sure glad you're alongside me. And throughout Paul's letters, he reflects a real need for other believers. He asks them to pray for him. He asks for their support. He asks for their partnership. Why? Because we need each other. I think of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, where he likens the church to a body. You know, has all these different parts, and they all work together. It's one body. And one part of the body can't say to another, "I don't need you," right? The eye can't say to the ear, "I don't need you." The hand can't say to the foot, "I don't need you." We need each other. And when we try to do it alone, we set ourselves up for failure. We need each other just as we need God. Because the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the way we express that love for him is by obeying his commands, and his command is love each other, which you can't do in isolation. So we really do need each other. And together, we need to show the world what love is. Because they're still asking in the title of another song, "I want to know what love is." And they're still looking for it because we're not doing a very good job of showing them. And we are the one place they ought to see it. They're certainly not going to find it in the political parties. They're not going to find it in education. They're not going to find it anywhere else. They're going to find it in the church. And if they don't find it in the church, where are they going to find it? Where are they going to see true love for one another? The great commandment is that we love the Lord our God. We love each other. We need each other to have relationships. We worship better together than we do it alone. We love our neighbors. We love the world better together than trying to do it on our own. That's why we need the church. And that's why the world needs the church now as much as ever before. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you've made it painfully simple. What the world needs is love. All we need is love. We need to love you first and foremost with everything we are. And when we do, we are going to love each other. Our world still needs love. They need to know what love is, and we need to show them. So I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Bring us back to you. Help us not to be content with having the right answers, but may we have the right attitudes. May we have that love for you, that love for each other, so the world might know that we are Christ's followers. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.